know. But then, I know there's other people named Janice, but I was always, you know. But then Joy, and as a kid, I was like, why did they name me Joy? You know what? The older and older I get, the more I am so grateful for that, because this world lacks joy. And I love it that it's such a part of me. It's part of my name. I don't know how you guys feel this morning, but I feel like I've been swimming for about 5 hours and I'm just soaked. You know when you feel like a prune? You know, you've been in the water too long and your skin gets all wrinkly. I feel like I've been soaking in the love and the grace of God. I don't know how, if you feel, does anybody relate to that this morning after worship? Thank you, Lord. Oh, his presence is amazing. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Well, let's get right into it this morning. If you have your Bible with you, we're in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And I'm going to tell you a quick story before we get into this. I love history. My poor kids, I homeschool my kids, and we spend more time studying history than probably math, because I can't stand math. I went to Bible college, so I didn't have to do math. And so I love history. I especially love history from World War II. It just intrigues me. There's so many incredible stories that come out of World War II. And one of them in particular took place in the very beginning of World War II, May 1940. There is a battle that took place. It's called the Battle of Dunkirk. I don't know if you know much about it, but there's movies that have been made about it. There's books that have been written about this incredible battle. But in May 1940, what was happening in Europe is Hitler was doing all these blitzkriegs. He was blitzing all these towns, and he was pushing back and pushing back and pushing back the British troops. And they were retreating, 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 and they were completely surrounded by Nazi troops. And the French and the British were just running, and they ended up getting pressed all the way up to the French coast by the English Channel to a place called Dunkirk. And this isn't just a little battle. This is a huge deal. There was 400,000 British troops that ended up all in one place with the Nazis completely surrounding them. And they are sitting like ducks on the beach. And they have got no place to go. There's no provisions. There's no fresh water. They're just sitting there. And they're like, what are we going to do now? There's no place to run back inward. They don't have enough supplies to fight. Meanwhile, Hitler and his guys are just advancing with their tanks, and they're just coming after him. King George VI, on May 26, called for a national day of prayer in England because he says, this is an absolutely hopeless situation. There's nothing we can do for our boys. This is it. And so as a nation, England began praying. They said, God, save them. Save them. But if you know anything about the English spirit, they're like, we're not sitting here. We're not watching our boys just get taken out by these Nazis. And so all across England, without even a public service announcement or organization by the army, people began to say, I have a boat. I can go. I've got a motorboat. I've got a fishing boat. I've got a ferry. And they said, we're going to go get our boys. And so hundreds of these random non-army, non-navy boats began to fill the ocean in the English Channel. Somebody that was on a battleship came around the cliffs of Dover, and they looked out over the ocean. They said it was like hundreds of dots all across. I mean, here they are. It's this armada of cheesy boats saying, we're going to go save our boys. But we need to understand the gravity of this situation. 400,000 men, troops, young men, sons, husbands, sitting on the beach, you know, with the army completely around them. And Winston Churchill, who's normally this bulldog, optimistic, he says, we can save maybe 35,000 of them. That's as optimistic as he is, out of 400,000. And then his Navy came back and they said, no, I think we can save about 45,000 of them. I think we can get that many guys. And so as England began to pray, God's grace moved. And we sang a song this morning that says, even the wind and the waves obey God. You know, that hasn't changed. You know, even then, the French began to release the dikes, and they would let the water flood the fields inland, trying to stop the Nazis, trying to slow them down. And the wind changed direction and began to blow the water inland, and it aided that event. But see, if it would have kept blowing in that direction, then the boats that were coming in trying to save the British troops would have been wrecked on the beach. And just at the right time, the soldiers said that the wind changed direction, and it began to go the other way so that the boats could come in and the soldiers could wade out into the water. And I don't know if you've seen video footage of this or pictures of this. It's gut-wrenching. You watch these soldiers that are so desperate to be saved. They're jumping off of jetties onto battleships. I mean, and some of them land in the water and they have to swim to the beach. Some of them would die trying to be saved. They would link arms and they would get out into the waves, and there would just be hundreds of them out, you know, chest deep in the water, just desperate to be saved, desperate for that next lifeboat to come and somehow be able to pull them on board. They were exhausted. And yet the desire to live was so great. The desire to be saved was so great. So as this is happening, just miraculous things would take place. The Germans, they weren't just sitting back and letting nothing happen. The German planes would come in and they would just machine gun the beaches. But God would bring in fog and cover the beaches and protect the soldiers as they were trying to retreat. Incredible things like that happened. I think the most amazing thing that took place is that Hitler, for some reason, historians don't fully understand why, but he called for almost like a reprieve. He wanted his troops to kind of resituate. He didn't want his tanks to go through these muddy bogs and look bad and muddy when they came marching into Paris. It was kind of pride was part of his reason why he called for this reprieve. And it was just enough time, coincidence, I think not, for these troops to escape off into the ocean before he could come in and annihilate them. The hand of God was so evident in this battle. It was amazing. And as you know from history, they went back to England, they regrouped, and they came back and they fought again. On June 4th, there was 10 days of evacuation that took place. On June 4th, Winston Churchill walks into the packed House of Commons, and he says these famous words. He says, "We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing plains, landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets." And ultimately, there was 861 of these little ships that came across. There was 338,000 troops that were saved. They thought, optimistically, maybe 45,000. 338,000 troops that got saved. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. You know, this morning, I'm preaching on grace, and this is something that's been simmering in my heart for the last couple weeks, something that I've been going over and trying to wrap my brain around, because it's a subject in the church that we just say, oh, God's grace, God's mercy. But I think we need every once in a while a reminder of what it really, truly is. This is the picture that I get of what God's grace really is. We, every single one of us, until we meet Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are like those soldiers on the beach. Desperate, without a hope in the world. We don't have a hope. And we are like, whether we realize it or not, we are desperate to be saved. We have an enemy that is pressing in that wants to steal and kill and destroy us. And the picture that I see of what salvation and God's grace is that we get out in the water and we just say, save me. We can't fully understand what God's grace is if we don't understand God's wrath. We can't fully understand, sorry, am I bumping this? To fully understand salvation, we need to understand that we're sinners. You don't need to be saved if you're not a sinner. But the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that there is none righteous. No, not one. So that means every single one of us in this room, we're sinners in need of the grace and the mercy and the salvation of God. When it comes to understanding God's grace, we need to also understand that our God, yes, the Bible says he is a God of love. Yes, he is a good God, and every good and perfect gift comes down from heaven from him. But the Bible also says that God is a God of wrath. That God is a God of justice. Grace means nothing if there isn't a punishment for sin. It doesn't mean anything. The cross would have been a pointless, unnecessary, cruel punishment for Jesus Christ if it didn't mean anything. Are you tracking with me? Grace in the Greek is charis. It means unmerited divine favor. It's free. It's undeserved. We cannot earn it. We can't be good enough. You can't be a straight A student and somehow be saved. You need the unmerited divine favor of God to be saved. But something else that we need to understand is that there is wrath. Wrath is it's because of God's anger against sin. It's his holy indignation against sin. In Ephesians 2:3, it says that we are by nature children of wrath. In Romans 1:18, it says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But it says in Romans 5:9 that we are justified just as if we never sinned. We are justified by his blood, and we shall be saved from wrath through him. Do you get this picture of the little soldier out there in the water getting dragged into the boat and going, I'm saved? That's what it is, you guys. That's what it looks like spiritually. It's that there's nothing we could do for ourselves. And the greatness of God's love is manifested in the cross of Jesus Christ, where he took the wrath of God on himself on our behalf. Are you grateful for that this morning? Amen. We needed a little reminder of that sometimes. Let's look at Luke 15, verse 11. It's a story of the prodigal son, and we have probably all heard this story before. I think it's okay to hear it again. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, it's a story of a man who has two sons. And it says in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days afterward, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. Prodigal just means as utterly immoral as he could possibly be. He wanted to do something wicked, he did it. He wanted to try something, he tried it. And notice that he ran as far and as fast and as quickly away from his father's presence as he could with all his stuff, and he's going to go live it up. And he doesn't take a look back. But notice something here. It says that when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. The thing that we need to not miss in this story is the father did not chase the son. The dad didn't run after him down the road. Son, don't go. I'm sure in his heart, everything in his heart is wrenching, saying, son, don't go. But he doesn't chase him. The father's love, the example that Jesus is giving to us, is he says, you have a free will. I love you so much, I'm not making you a robot. I'm not saying you have to do this. You have a free will to go and do. But we know and we experience the love of God because he doesn't make us love him. It's we are drawn to him and we love him out of our own free will. Romans 2:4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And we see with this young man is that it was not many days after that he's ruined. It didn't take long. Those of you that have gone down that road, you know, Paul's youth pastor used to always say, sin will get you there faster than you want to get there. It'll keep you there longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And that's the truth about sin. You're going to be someplace that you didn't expect to be, and you're going to be there quicker and more destitute and more lost than you ever expected to be. And it will disappoint, and it will leave you empty, and it will leave you broken. And here this young man, he gets to this place not many days after. Matthew Henry says, if God leave us ever so little to ourselves, it will not be long ere we depart from him. When the bridle of restraining grace is taken off, we are soon gone. Don't you hate that about our nature? Oh, we need the grace of God. Lord, never remove your hand of grace. What would we do without it? Man, if I accidentally skip reading my Bible for a couple days in a row, my family's like, Mama, you've done your devotions. I mean, you can tell quickly, can't you, when you're not living under the grace and the mercy of God and in his presence. Verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. We need to understand something here. This is Jesus speaking to Jews. In the Jewish culture, pigs were completely unclean. You have nothing to do with them. Not only that, he's in a foreign country. He's in a pagan nation. And for him to go and join himself to a pagan person, basically make himself a slave again when he's a free man, they would be like, why would you do that? For a vacation this last summer, my grandparents back in Indiana, they celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. My grandma is 79, my grandpa is 83, and they celebrated this amazing wedding anniversary, 60 years. It was just awesome. 100 degrees outside, 100% humidity. We were sweating like pigs. Speaking of pigs, my grandpa is a pig farmer. And so, you know, I had to show my kids the farm. So we drove down the street from where the party was taking place, and there was nobody else around the farm. And I said, okay, kids, go play. Go check out the barns, check out everything. My grandpa had not had pigs on his farm for about the last 5 years, but I tell you what, you could smell it about 2 miles away. And we're driving down the road, and the kids are like, Mom, what's that? And I said, smells like money, kids. That's what my grandpa used to always say, you know, smells like money. And so we get there, and they're running around the old yards where the pigs used to be, and we went through the farrowing house where the little baby piglets used to be, and you're just like, you take a deep breath before you go in. Okay, isn't this fun, kids? They're like, Mom! You know, it stinks. It stinks. It reeks. You know, Grandpa made a living at it, but it stinks. This young man, he's about as low and as stinking low as you can get. He's sitting by a pig pen. They reek. They're disgusting creatures. They're kind of scary. They're mean. And here, this is the place that he has sunk to, and it reeks, and he's in rags, and he's the child of a landowner. He doesn't deserve to be in this place. He shouldn't be in this place, but he has brought himself to this place. You see, sin is an enslaving state. Jesus himself says in John 8:34, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The Apostle Paul says, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I do want to do. Doesn't that just frustrate you? The very things you want to do, you don't do. And the things you shouldn't do are the things you do. But Jesus says, I have come that you can have life, and you can have it abundantly. You don't have to have the shackle of sin on you. And I love this. In verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? He came to himself. He came to his senses. It's like the light bulb comes on. He says, what is going on? What am I doing? I love it when I have times like that. I had a little thing like that happen this last week. What am I doing? I got to change my attitude. That place of brokenness, that place of humility, when you come to your senses and you say, I am being a royal jerk. I've got a bad attitude and I need to change it. Am I a fun person to be around? Not right now. When you come to your place and you actually see things the way that God sees things, you see things the way that your spouse sees things and is trying to tell you that things are the way your kids see things, it's a humbling place to be. But it is a good place to be. It's a wonderful place to be, because God says if you will humble yourself, he will lift you up. We all want to be lifted up. We all want to be encouraged, but that happens when you're on your knees. That happens when your heart is broken and you say, God, I'm desperate for you. I can't hold it together without you. Matthew 5:3-6 says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Is anybody mourning? We want to get it over with quickly, don't we? God says, if you're mourning, you will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. In verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You see, this young man, his highest expectation is that he would not even be a slave in his father's household, that he would be like a hired hand. He could be let go at any time, not even like a slave of the home. He didn't even expect that, but he says, man, if I could just at least be there for a little while. That's my highest expectation. I don't deserve it. And he rehearses this, and then he says that it says he arose and came to his father. Can I just encourage you with something? If you know of someone right now that has gone this way, that has gone into prodigal living, whether it's a brother, a sister, whether it's a child, whether it's a niece, a nephew, someone from church that you know, if you know someone that has gone this route and it has broken your heart, do not lose hope. because while they are living and breathing, there is hope. We sang a song that says, our God is mighty to save. While they're living and breathing, the Holy Spirit can reach them even if you can't. And he can turn them. He can soften their heart. And even though it's hard for us, that those people that love them, even in the midst of their affliction, that might be the very thing that makes them bow their knee. Oh, it's hard seeing people go through that. It's hard. I had someone really close to me almost lose his marriage, almost lose his home, almost lose his kids to sickness. I mean, just crazy stuff was going down. And then he bowed his knee and was broken. And God says, I'm going to open heaven and rain down blessing. And that was the word that God gave me to give to this person. And he says, I know. God's been telling me that all the time. As he turned, as he humbled himself, God stuck everything back together. But it's that place of brokenness sometimes that people have to get to where it's like, you're on the verge of losing everything. Turn, be humble. And that's where this young man was at. I love this next part. It says, while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is Jesus telling this story. He's trying to explain to the Jews the heart of the Father God for his people. He says, before anybody else sees this boy coming back. And can I tell you something? This young man did not look the same as when he left. He wasn't wearing his robes, looking all hot with his little mohawk going on. You know, his little bling bling. He had none of that left. He had none of that. He is barefoot. His feet are cracked and bleeding. He stinks. You can smell him from a ways off. He looks like a homeless person coming back. But the father says, oh, who is that? That's my son. Jewish culture, older men, refined men, they don't pick up their robe and start running. But it says that this father grabbed his robe and he started running to his son, because that is the heart of God for us. That is the heart of God. I know probably each one of you has been at a time and a place in your life where God has said, turn, turn, humble yourself. And the moment that you do it, you barely say, God, forgive me. And he's all right. He meets us halfway, doesn't he? He doesn't even make us get all the way up to the throne room. He comes booking down after us and grabs us, doesn't he? That's God. That's the God we serve, you guys. That's the God we sing about. That's the God that we need to share with people this month. Not just this month because it's back to church month, but especially this month. Please do it. Be brave. Invite somebody to church. Anybody. Especially somebody that's wandered away. They say, man, it's hopeless, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Come back. Because the heart of God for you is that he loves you. It says that he saw his son and he had compassion. That word compassion, it's something that takes place in your gut. It's the seat of your emotions. For the Jews, it's your gut. It's your bowels. That's a great word, isn't it? It says it's almost like something just in your gut takes place. You know what? I haven't felt that for people for a while, but I want it. Because if that's a standard that God has for people, that's a standard that I want to have for people. I don't want to be hard. I don't want to be comfortable. When I see somebody walking in and they look like they crawled out of the pig pen, man, I want my gut to go, oh, God loves you. And the father had that for that young man. It's something turned in him. It wasn't just a thought in his head, oh, I love him. It was his very gut said, I love him. I want to have pity on him. I want to end his distress and alleviate it. And he ran and fell on his neck and he kissed him. Romans 11:6 says, since it is through God's kindness that it's not by good works. God's grace would not be really what it is. It's free and undeserved. Ephesians 2:4-5, God is rich in mercy. He's got storehouses of mercy overflowing. It's not going to run out. Mercy, mercy, mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Verse 21, it says, the son said to the father, catch this. Father, his father is got him in a good grip, you know, like daddies do. And he's weeping on him. And he says, Father, I got to say something, Dad. I got to say something. even though he knows he's forgiven, even though the Father has grace on him, he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You know, something that we need to not get comfortable with, the Bible says we are to repent, and we are to confess our sin. Yes, our God is a loving, great God, but it says that if you confess your sin, if you say your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Repentance and confession are not bad words. They're the words that bring freedom. They're the words that set you free, that take that shackle and break it off of you. And he says, you know, Father, even though you're weeping and you love me, I know you love me. I know that we're okay. He says, I've sinned. And notice he's not even able to get out the part about you can hire me as one of your servants. The Father says, we're good. In verse 22, but the Father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Okay, you got to picture this again. Stinky boy. He's stinky, he's dirty. He looks like he's got a tan, but it's just dirt and grime. He stinks. And the Father says, right where you're at, right in this moment, bring out the best robe. Not the one that needs to head to the laundry anyways. The best robe. The robe that is worthy of my son. Bring out a ring for his finger to show that he's my son. And bring out some shoes for his feet. He's not a slave. He's a free man. Jesus did that the day you got saved. Whether you realized it or not, your righteousness is as filthy rags. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 5 years old, but even as a five-year-old little sinner, my sin looked like filthy rags to God. But the moment I said, Jesus, come into my heart, when God looks at me, all he sees is Isaiah 61, robes of righteousness, garment of salvation. That's what you look like right now when God looks at you. Right where you're sitting. Say, I'm wearing jeans, Janice. God, when he looks at you, he sees the robes of righteousness that his son's blood bought for you today. He has given us as a down payment, as a guarantee, the Holy Spirit. That's like that ring. You guys, we walk in the authority as children of God. We have been adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That is our function. That is our position. That we have the Holy Spirit, we have that down payment, that guarantee, we walk in that. When you order from McDonald's, you are the child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You're wearing robes of righteousness. We got to realize that even though we can't see these things, this is reality. This is how we live. And the Bible says if you're part of the family of God, he's given us a mission. Our feet are to be shod with the gospel of peace. If you're family, you get to do some of the work. And he says, if you have been loved, if you've been forgiven much, love much. Love much. Share what God has done for you. Share it with other people. Share it with your friends. Share it with your coworkers. Share it with your family that doesn't know Jesus yet. That's our position. And then the Father says, bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this is my son. He was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. You know, when this young man was walking that road back, he carried two things with him. First of all, he carried the fear of being rejected. He was stinking scared. My dad can completely reject me. He also carried with him the hope of being received. You know, there's going to be a lot of people this next month that you don't know that are going to walk through the doors because they've been invited to this church and they carry those same two things with them. They carry the fear of being rejected and they also carry the hope. Can this be my church family? Can I fit here? I've screwed up royally. I'm in the middle of a divorce. Everything in my life is falling apart, man. I've been to jail. They carry that when they walk through the doors. Will you love them? Will you be God's hands and feet? Will you just take them right where they're at, even if they're stinky? Even if they're not from your generation? You know, even if they're a little punk junior higher and, you know, you're kind of intimidated by them because they look weird? We just love them. Just tell them Jesus loves them. That's what the Father wants from us. Amen? You know, just briefly, this next part of the story is the part that has been kicking my behind all week. And even, in fact, Saturday morning yesterday, I was like, Lord, can I preach on miracles instead? And God's like, nope. Dang it. This next part is the part that I relate to. where Jesus is speaking to the Jews because they're Pharisees, they're scribes. They hold to the letter of the law. They do everything right, yet they're sinners. They're sinners. They're doing all the stuff that they should do, yet they need the mercy and the compassion of the Father just as much as that guy that ran away. And as I was reading this last week, it cut me. In verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. The son, the prodigal son, came back safe and sound in mind and in body. He's not missing any, you know. He's okay. And the older brother, instead of saying, that's great, wonderful, my brother's back, it says he's angry. And he wouldn't go into the house. And so the father had to come out and plead with him. Notice something about the father is that not only does he bring the other boy, you know, and reconcile with the younger son and restore the younger son, he goes out and he reconciles with the older son. He makes sure that older son is okay also and brings him to that place also. It says, so he answered and said to his father, these many years I've been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time, yet you never gave me a young goat that I could make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, won't even refer to him as his brother, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. You know, when I used to read this story, I used to look at the prodigal like he was a really bad one. And then this guy over here, he's more moral, you know, and he does what he's supposed to do. You know, bless his heart. You know, he's working so hard. He's almost like a servant. He's working so hard for the Father. You know what? Sin is sin. Sin is sin. And even though this guy is doing supposedly what he's supposed to be doing, and he is sticking his nose to the grindstone, and he's making sure the family estate is up and going, and he's just working day in, day out, working, he has no joy, and he has no relationship with the Father. And it's sin. He lives with the Father, and he does not have a relationship. He does not have joy. And the Father reminds him, he says, son, everything I have is yours. You can kill a fatted calf anytime you want to. Well, party right now. It's yours. It's your stinking fatted calf. Yet you have lost sight of the fact that I'm your father, that we have relationship. You know, I'm guilty of that. I don't know if anybody else can relate. Maybe I'm the only one. That's okay. I'm guilty of that. Because even though I personally have not gone down that other road, that's the grace of God in my life to spare me from that. But that is no reason to have pride. And that's no reason to be self-righteous. And that's no reason to just work hard for the praises of men. Because the praises of men account to nothing. It amounts to nothing. It's the grace of God. Every single one of us needs the grace of God. John Brafford, who's the English reformer and martyr, was sitting in the Tower of London. And this famous phrase is supposedly something that he said while he was in there. He watched another prisoner go by that was on his way to the gallows, and he goes, there but for the grace of God go I. You know what, you guys? Whether you're the older son that does everything right, or whether you're the son that went and screwed up everything and ran as far and as fast and as hard as you could in the wrong direction, there but for the grace of God go we. We are dead men walking without the grace and the love of God. And we both deserve to be humble. We both deserve the wrath of God. And yet it says in 1 Timothy 2:3, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and understand the truth. I want to close with saying this. While I was studying this last week, there is a verse that just jumped off the page at me. It's 1 Peter 5:13. And if you're kind of more like the older brother, and you get so busy doing the right thing, you forget the Father loves you. Maybe you are going through something right now and you are suffering. You know, it might look like you got everything all together, but maybe you're suffering right now. You got stuff going on. This verse is for you. Write it down. 1 Peter 5:13. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and to assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. What Peter's talking about here is suffering that the church was going through. And that's a word for somebody. What you are experiencing, you need to be assured that it's truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. And it might be that the thing that is causing some suffering, it's causing some weight on you, it's making you sprout gray hairs. It may be not for you. It may not be a punishment. It may not be something that just that you've brought upon yourself. You might be doing something for somebody else. And it's for a season. My nephew came to live with us for the last 6 months. He was 8 years old. He was going through some stuff, and I know that it seems weird that an 8-year-old would need some serious help, but this young man did. He made a couple really big, bad choices, you know, so much so that cops had to show up. So he needed to come live with Uncle Paul and Aunt Janice for a little bit, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me. But you know what? God's grace is so incredible. Back in January, he came to us in March. Back in January, at a conference I was at, God said, Janice, I need you to open your heart because there's kids that I'm going to bring to you that are not yours that you need to be ready to adopt or take care of. And I was like, yes, Jesus, yes. Yes, Lord. And I'm weeping, and it's just one of those incredible moments. Guess what? 8 weeks later, Aunt Janice, can this little guy come live with you? It might be indefinite. Yes, Lord, yes. You know what? Yeah, I couldn't say anything other than that, but I have sprouted more gray hairs in the last 6 months, not because the little guy was bad. He was incredible. He was so good. He got off of medication. I mean, God just straightened his little life out, and we just saw light come back to his eyes, and God just did an incredible thing. But I tell you what, I have a lot more gray hair than I did 6 months ago. Part of what you are in right now may not be because of anything that, you know, you've done wrong. It might be for the benefit of somebody else. You might be walking through something for somebody else. And understand this. Be assured that God's grace is sufficient for you. God's grace is sufficient. You're not going to fall underneath it. God's grace is sufficient for you. And just close with this. This is your homework this week. Romans 8, verses 31 to 39. We need to remember that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing, nothing, nothing. But I'm one of those people that I need to soak in the love of God, because very easily I just start working, 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 and I forget about being in the presence of the Father. If you need to be reminded and you need to soak in the love of God, you need to understand his grace for you, not for your kids, not for your ministry at church, not for anything else, for you. Romans 8:31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? Put your name in this. If God is for Janice, who can ever be against Janice? You put your name in there instead. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for Janice, won't he also give Janice everything else? Who dares accuse Janice, whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God has given Janice right standing with himself. And so on, and so on, and so on, all through those verses. Do it. Every day this week, If you doubt the love of God, if you have said, man, I'm dry, I don't know if God's grace is sufficient for me, put your name in there. Romans 8. This relationship that God has with you is personal. It's for just you. He needs you strong. He needs you filled up. He needs you strengthened so that you can bring in others. Amen? Oh, Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I thank you. Your grace is sufficient, God. Your grace is incredible. It is amazing. For those ones right now that say, you know what, that's me. I've been suffering. And it's hard. I feel like my knees are buckling. The Bible says that we will run and not grow tired, that we will walk and not faint, that we will mount up on wings like eagles, and his grace is sufficient for you. In your weakness, he is strong. And I pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit right now. I pray for a fresh filling, just a soaking of your presence, God. Thank you, Jesus. The Lord, I asked him to remind me. He gave me a word of knowledge. I always pray before I come here. I say, Lord, is there anything you want to share? And he says, there is someone here that has a disc. And he just gave me that one word, a disc. But I'm assuming that you have like a slipped disc in your back. And the Lord wants to heal you today. He sees you, he loves you, and he wants to heal you. And if that's you, would you please come find me afterwards, and we'll pray and just agree together. If the Lord's going to remind me about that, he wants to do it. Okay? So you have the faith, and you say, it's mine. I'll take it. Okay? So, Lord, we thank you. We accept that by faith. We praise your name. We give you all the glory and the honor in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen.